At this time, we will dismiss Children's Church, and the rest of you I invite to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, if you want to mark your spot. That's where we will hang our hats. Well, good morning, and welcome to 2017. Please make the adjustments as you write checks. I know most people don't write checks still, but I do, so I have to make this announcement. Make your adjustments to writing 2017, not 16, on your checks. Are you awake this morning? For the moment, right? I'll give you 5 minutes, and I'll be watching some of you doze. I actually thought about calling the girls because I forgot to bring them, but I actually thought about calling the girls and telling them to bring my Nerf guns this morning so that I could wake people up from up here. But we'll trust you to your own recognizance. My dad always said that if you fall asleep, if somebody falls asleep, Scott, just take it that they have full confidence that you aren't going to say something wrong. So if you happen to fall asleep today, we won't have too much fun at your expense. We might have some, but... How many of you stayed up and saw the new year in? Can I see it? Oh, man, do I have my work cut out for me. Okay. Great, great, great. Yeah. Before I get into the message this morning, there are a couple of matters that I would like to speak about that have nothing really to do with the message directly. First, I would like to express my gratitude for your generosity to me and to our family and to the church over the last few months. Some of you gave money for me to purchase suits. I don't know who all it was, but quite a bit of money came in, and it was earmarked for suits, which makes me think, well, what were my suits looking like? But, okay. I had one kind lady say they were getting a little tight on you, Pastor, so I'm well fed. But this is one of the new suits that whoever it was that provided. So thank you for that generous gift. I want to thank folks, whoever they were, for the Amazon gift card. That was given to us. We purchased, that was another anonymous gift, but we did purchase some much needed upgrades on bedding and towels and that kind of stuff for the house with that. And for those of you who contributed towards the financial gift that the church gave to me last week, thank you for that. I just want you to know I have put that towards a table saw. So I will be able to get back into the woodworking business, and in good fashion. I've been for years hobbling along with, I have a great big industrial table saw, but it's not been working. And so I've used a tiny little cheap $89 one that I bought, and it just doesn't cut straight at all. So thank you for that generous, generous gift. Thanks to those who gave of your heart candies, and that's why I'm needing new suits, because there were many of you that gave candies and cookies and pies and just wonderful. Thank you for your expression of love. I wish I could give gifts to every one of you, but I just appreciate it so much. Second, I want to say publicly, and this does get into the message eventually, but secondly, I want to say publicly that I have been challenged as I looked back over 2016 and forward into 2017 to personally and corporately that we need to make 2017 a year of spiritual growth. I don't typically make New Year's resolutions. I'm resolved not to resolve. But it seems apparent to me that it is a good practice, and I try to do this, to take some inventory over the last year and to make some adjustments at this turning of the year, turning of the calendar in my life. And maybe you don't want to make resolutions either, but maybe you need to take some personal stock inventory of where your life is at and note some things that you would like to change. And I hope that one of those, and I know for me, one of those, you would think that a pastor wouldn't have to make a challenge to himself to grow spiritually, but the same is true. I've told people for years, I put my pants on the same way every other guy does, one leg at a time. And I have the same difficulties, the same struggles that each of you struggle with. And the good news is, I guess it's good news because misery loves company. The good news is, as you look at the pages of Scripture, even some of the greatest prophets of old, some of the greatest biblical characters struggled. And that really does get to our message today in Romans chapter 7, with always walking where we should walk. And so I want to challenge all of us that as we look back at our lives, whether they're our personal life or our church body life, that we recognize our shortcomings and that we make corrections and that we help one another along in that process. Because that is also, we are supposed to help one another along. And there are ways to do that. Let me just say this. If you are wanting to grow spiritually, one of the things that you can do is sign up, if you haven't already, for a prayer partner. You say, well, I'm a lady and you only made that available to the ladies. Ask somebody else to be your prayer partner. Take the initiative and go to somebody and say, hey, you know, not only guys pray, you know that, right? And so just go to another lady in the church and say, hey, will you be my prayer partner? It's okay. You can do that. And also, if you want to accept the challenge to read through the Bible in a year, these are put out by Faith Baptist Bible College. These have you a reading. Some in the old, some in the new. Pat doesn't like that because it confuses her, she told me this morning. But if you would like one of those, they are free for the taking. They're out on the table just around the corner there. And I do have other methods if you would like. I enjoyed a method one year, and I can print it off for you where all the chapters of the Bible are listed, and all you do is cross it off as you've read that chapter, and you can do that at your own pace. You can read 40 chapters in a week, or you can read two, or you can, however you want to do that, you just cross off what you have read and go at your own pace. So those are some spiritual things, some things that you can take on to help in your spiritual life. I would like to ask you to diligently be praying for me as I attempt to lead the church in that challenge to make 2017 one of the most spiritually profitable years this church has ever had. Now, I realize that one thing happened this last year that helped me to really, one positive thing. I wasn't sure it was going to be a positive thing, but me agreeing to speak at the Christmas get-together has opened my eyes and has changed my thinking a little bit with regard to us impacting our communities. As most of you know, I don't believe in getting together with everybody. I don't believe that we're all the same. I don't believe that everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. But I do realize this, that I need to love people. And I need to communicate the love of Christ to people. And they need to hear the truth that God is both holy and righteous and that he will hold people accountable for sin and for rejecting him. But I also need to share with them in a way the love of Christ. And I want to be burdened with a heart of love for the lost. And I hope you do too. And this year, we've already been challenged in our Sunday school. I didn't prompt it, but it was there. We've already been challenged to pray this year for those that are our friends, our families, our contacts that don't know the Lord, for them to come to a saving relationship with Christ. As I began to speak at that event, I had asked those of you who went and those of you who didn't go to pray that God would use it to open doors. And doors have been opened. Not just for me, but for other people that have been witnessing. And so that is an answer to prayer, and we need to keep praying that God will do something miraculous in and through this body of believers here at CUNA Baptist Church. So pray, please. Pray diligently and engage in that challenge yourself. One of the things that I have talked about doing for a couple of years is to meet with the men of our church one by one during our Sunday school hour. And I have actually, maybe you've never heard me talk about that. The trustees, the deacons have heard me talk about that. And I have run that idea past them, and I've heard them loud and clear say, it might feel like somebody is getting called to the principal's office. But I assure you that that is not at all my goal. I have been convicted that I'm not doing enough in the hearts and lives of our men to build into their lives spiritually. And the truth of the matter is, some of you can help me in my spiritual journey. And so I have been thinking about this for a long time. And what I plan to do, guys, is to get a schedule out. I'm going to just right now pick randomly out of names out of a hat, and I'm early in the week we'll send you an invitation to come and to meet with me in my office during the Sunday school hour. So we'll come in when the guys when the teens and junior high and high school are dismissed, then we'll go to my office if you will accept the invitation. No one is made to do that. It's not a forced thing, but it is something that the Lord is burdening my heart with, and I just really want to be able to, in the year 2007, connect with the men of our church to talk about where you're at spiritually, where you're at in every aspect of your life, where I'm at, how you can be praying for me, and to see what God will do in and through that. Third, if you are a member and you would like to make a nomination for a particular office, you really need to get those nominations in to the nomination committee sooner rather than later. I don't know if you've turned in nominations, but that is your right to turn in nominations to the nomination committee. And so if you would like to do that for deacons, trustees, treasurer, you know, all of those, you may do that if you are a member of our church. And let me just have the nomination committee raise your hand so that people know who they are. Frank, Allison, Jeff Schaefer, Jeff Price, who isn't here also, and Jim Christensen. Or myself. Any of those people you can give those nominations to. My brain is so scattered, I would suggest you give it to one of the others. Okay? Right now. I trust their brain more than mine at the moment. So that's needs to get done, because we need to get the ballots posted in accordance with our Constitution. So, fourth, let me extend my gratitude to those who helped with the funeral dinner for Roma Slider. Let me express my condolences once again to Merlin for the passing of his mother. It was a beautiful service, and I'm thankful to those who helped prepare that, and for those, some of the same ones involved in setting up last night for, I don't know if all of you knew, but we did have a New Year's Eve celebration. We really just played a lot of games, ate a lot of food, and looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So you missed out on that if you didn't make it, but I want to express my gratitude for them. Now, take your Bibles and let's turn, with this being, to Romans chapter 7. Excuse me, let me finish that train of thought. With this being the first Sunday of the month, a time where we practice the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper, and it with it being the first Sunday of not only the month, but of a new year, with it being the first day of the new year, and with my stated goal and challenge of striving to make 2017 a much more profitable spiritual year, it is fitting for us right now to return to the book of Romans, to return after our little break for Christmas, to the book of Romans, and particularly to Romans chapter 7. Now, with that challenge, before we get into the text, I want to just make you aware. When any time when the church has challenged to grow spiritually, there is bound to be adversity. There is bound to be struggles. It could come in almost any form you can imagine. So I am not blind to the fact that when I say let's step it up a notch spiritually in 2017, that everything is going to run smoothly. In fact, God may use some difficult things to help this church, to help me as an individual, to help you as an individual to grow. We all know we grow better through difficulty than we do through blessing. So if we're praying for that, we need to be prepared for that. Now, I'm not against praying for God to teach us through grace and mercy and benefit. Okay? You can pray for that. And maybe we'll get it. You know, if the Lord just blessed this church with $50 million, would that be a blessing or would that be a curse? You know, sometimes the blessings become the biggest curses. Have you ever thought about what you would do if you had a lot of money? The reality is that it could ruin us to be that blessed. And so the reality is we need to just stay focused on the Word of God. When the turmoil and when the struggle and when the difficulty hits, realize it's Him stretching us. When the blessings come, realizing it's Him that's giving the blessings, let's give Him glory and let's move forward as a church and as individuals. Let me give you a quick review over the book of Romans, because we've been gone from it for a month, and I don't want you to forget something. Okay? So Romans chapter 1 through 3 remind us of the sinful, desperate condition of the human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that is accentuated, and how God responded first three chapters to the sinfulness of mankind laid out there in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 4 and 5 give us the glorious message of the gospel of grace. It tells us there, and throughout the book, the theme runs that God's grace is greater than our sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And it is something that we must focus on. if we are to understand the true gospel. We are sinners. We are dead in Christ. And the only way that we can have spiritual life is for Christ to come, apply his righteousness to our account, and to take upon himself our sin. And that is exactly what he did on the cross. He took sin's penalty on the cross for us, and he offers us righteousness. Have you accepted that gift? The gift of eternal life? That is what Romans chapter 4 and 5 explain. When we get into Romans chapter 6, it begins to talk about the process of sanctification. And I want to underline the word process. The topic at hand in our text over the next few chapters is this topic of sanctification. Chapter 6 starts this discussion with some questions. It starts out, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember in Romans chapter 5, it talks about where sin abounds, grace superabounds. It overcomes. And that gave way to some, Paul knew, would be thinking, then we should just sin more so that we get more of God's grace. And Paul says, you're missing the point. That is not what I am saying. That is not what I'm preaching. That's not what I'm proclaiming. And so we begin in chapter 6, this larger section of how should we then live. Now, just before we took the Christmas series break, you may or may not remember that Paul got into chapter 7, and as he did so, he talked a little bit about the law. He asked the question, is the law sin? Is there something wrong with the law? And his answer again was an unequivocal no, there is nothing wrong with the law. In fact, he concluded that at the end of that dissertation, that the law was holy and righteous and good. Why? Well, among other things, he determined that the law was something that demonstrated the boundaries of God. It demonstrated the desires of God. It also helped us to understand our great need because it points out our sinfulness. But Paul is very careful in all of this discussion to help us to understand that keeping the law has never saved anyone. Ever. Old Testament or New Testament. Because quite frankly, as James also communicates, the moment you break one law, you offend the whole thing. It's a unit. And none of us, save the Lord Jesus Christ, have ever been able to live a perfect life. I will let you know as you look in Romans chapter 7, when you get into chapter 7 verse 14, where we're going to hit in just a moment, where I want you to, as I read that in just a moment, to understand that there are varying views in the Christian church, in the true Christian church, concerning this passage. Not everybody understands it the same. In fact, it's probably one of the more controversial passages. I will just say this, that the Word of God says what it says. And it means what it means. And it is our responsibility to decipher the Word of God, to understand it for what it says. And more than that, it's our role to understand what it says, to who it was speaking, and then to understand how it is applied to us in this life. Let me give you an illustration quickly from the Old Testament. There are an awful lot of Old Testament promises to the children of Israel, right? One of them has to do with the land that will be there someday, that it will extend from the sea of the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Tigris and Euphrates River. Well, quite frankly, Israel has never owned all of that land. And all of this debate over the West Bank and all of that stuff will become irrelevant when the Lord fulfills that prophecy. It will all belong to Israel. Now, there are those who take the word of God, and they are great people. They are, I think they are honestly trying to decipher the word of God, but they take the word of God and they picture this church as Israel. And they fit the church into modern day Israel. They basically say that Israel blew it, God gave up on Israel, and that the church is now modern day Israel, and that all of the prophecies and all of the condemnations, the only problem is they don't want to accept the condemnations that belong to Israel. They want to pick and choose what belongs to the church and what belongs to the Old Testament Israel, and that they would say that Israel is not today. That is, in my opinion, a very poor interpretation of Scripture. It's a very poor way of interpreting Scripture. And so as we enter this passage, one of the things I will do, more so than I usually do, is to explain the views that are out there concerning this passage. This passage, and the way it is interpreted, can end up in a conflict. And in fact, it can even be perceived that there is a contradiction between what the Apostle Paul says and what we find in other places of Scripture. And actually, if it's interpreted incorrectly, you can have Paul contradicting himself. And we actually know that that's not possible, right? The Word of God does not contradict itself. So that will help us as we strive to understand what the interpretation of this text is. I want to tell you that Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, will take us a while to get through. I am not in a hurry to get through that section. You know how I slowed down on all those sins? I'm not opposed. If I need that much time to make sure we're clear on that, I'll take the time to get through this section. So rest your head. I know what time it is. I know how tired you are. And we will deal with things in accordance to that. This passage can be of great comfort to you in your spiritual journey. And I hope to make it that as we go through it. This passage can clarify a lot of things, even though there's some conflict within the church about what it says or what it doesn't say. I believe that once we grab a hold of what it really does say, that a whole lot of things become a lot more clearer. It's a key passage. This passage can be a great challenge to us, and I hope it becomes that. But one of the things that I believe it has become in the heart and life of many, maybe even in my own life, and I hope to eradicate from it being, is a crutch. It can be a crutch passage. It can't be contradiction. The Word of God does not have errors. But to be sure, there has been much conflict over this passage. My hope and prayer is that I will be able to clarify some of that controversy surrounding the passage, allowing us to see it and accept the challenge and not let it be a crutch. So, with that being said, let me read the section of Scripture that we will start looking at over the next 3 to 4 Sundays. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through verse 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Let me express the conflict this morning. Who is this person that Paul is writing about? That's an important question. Is this person who has this struggle saved or unsaved? Is it personal? Is Paul the one? Is he talking about himself? Or is he using a technique to talk about someone else? There are linguistic techniques that can be used. Have you ever run across somebody who talks about themselves in the third person? Doesn't that drive you nuts? But it is, you know, I can remember Ross Perot when he ran for president did this a lot. You remember that guy? You can't forget him because he kept saying, Ross Perot believes that they does the, and he's talking about himself. It was a linguistic technique to help get in your mind the name Ross Perot. It was an attempt to help that be so planted in your mind that you couldn't help but vote for him because he's the only candidate you knew the name of. So there are linguistic techniques that speakers use. Is that what's going on here? Is it possible? If this is talking, if Paul is the one that is talking, and if he's talking about himself, is it before or after his conversion to Christ? There is definitely a conflict over the interpretation of this passage. Those questions begin to be developed as you go into this passage. Probably all we have the time to do this morning is to introduce you to that conflict. Allow me to do so by reading the most succinct statement on this that I could find in the commentaries that I have. It happens to be from John MacArthur, his commentary on Romans 1 through 8. He has a 2-volume set on Romans, and this is found on page 378 of that commentary. This is, and I quote, For perhaps as long as the church has known this text, interpreters have disagreed as to whether the person described is a Christian or a non-Christian. And see, our interpretation of the text weighs on that decision. Our understanding of the Word of God weighs on that. He goes on, one side maintains that the person is too much in bondage to sin to be a believer, whereas the other side maintains that the person has too much love for the things of God and too much hatred of sin to be an unbeliever. It is obviously important, therefore, to determine which sort of person Paul is talking about before any interpretation of the passage is attempted. It is also of some importance to determine whether Paul's first person singular refers to himself or whether that is simply a literary device he uses to identify more personally with his readers. The answer to those two questions will automatically answer the third. If Paul is speaking of himself, is he speaking of his condition before or after his conversion? Those who believe Paul is speaking about an unbeliever point out that he describes the person as being of flesh, sold into bondage, verse 14 of chapter 7, as having nothing good dwelling in him, verse 18, and as a wretched man trapped in a body of death, verse 24. How then, it is argued, could such a person correspond to the Christian Paul describes in chapter 6 as having died to sin, verse 2, as having the old self crucified and no longer being enslaved to sin, verse 6, and being freed from sin, verses 7, verse 18, verse 22, as considering himself dead to sin, verse 11, and being obedient to the heart of God's word, verse 17. Those who contend that Paul is speaking about a believer in chapter 7 point out that this person desires to obey God's laws, hates doing what is evil, and verse 15, verse 19, verse 21 point that out, that he is humble before God, realizing that nothing good dwells in his humanness, verse 18, and that he sees sin as in him, but not all there is in him, verse 17 and verses 20 through 22. He gives thanks to Jesus Christ as his Lord and serves him with his mind, verse 25. The apostle has already established that none of those characterize the unsaved. The unbeliever not only hates God's truth and righteousness, but suppresses them. He willingly rejects the natural evidence of God. He neither honors nor gives thanks to God, and he is totally dominated by sin, so that he arrogantly disobeys God's laws and encourages others to do so. Clear back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 and verse 32. That's quite a quote, isn't it? So it that one page, and if you'd like to look at that, I can show you that page if you want to get that information again. I can give that to you, and I think it's important because he lays it out, both sides, right beside each other. Both sides, major sides of the interpretation. Now, I already told you that I took a quick look back over 2016 and a quick overview of my life and found that I had holes, sinful behavior in my Christian character over the past year. I was not a perfect Christian. I was not a perfect pastor. I was not a perfect father. Really, the truth of the matter is, I failed many times with almost every relationship imaginable. I haven't been a perfect brother. I haven't been a perfect son. I haven't been a perfect friend. And probably most important for me is to recognize that I have sinned not just against people, but I have sinned against God Himself, my relationship with Him. And while it is easy to dismiss that with a quick, none of us have, or none of us are perfect, we dare not ignore our spiritual condition. Look, I recognize that what I just said about myself is also probably true about you. I'm not naive, and I'm not trying to falsely set myself up as looking at my life and saying, oh, worm that I am, because I know that that's where we're all at. And this passage, as you look at it, when you hear the Apostle Paul write the words, regardless of what he's meaning by it, wretched man that I am, we can associate with that. Immediately, can't we? And ladies, that doesn't, because it's wretched man that I am, doesn't let you off the hook. I don't know who gave it to me, but at Christmas time, I got a gift that I had never received before. I got the privilege of being the one that passed out the presents when we got together at my mom's house. And we got everybody's present passed out, and my mom, I don't know if she saw it underneath the tree. I didn't see it. I missed it altogether. But there was a tiny little package underneath the tree, just in a tiny little bag, wasn't even beautifully wrapped, and it just said Scott on it. And my mom was sitting in a way that she could see underneath the tree, and she says, you've missed one. So I reached under there, and I found this package, and it said to me, and I thought, oh, good, it's for me. And out of it, I pulled this little bag. A little more colorful, it's red. But on the side it said, you've been naughty. And I opened it up, and there are some make-believe, it's not even real coal. Okay, it's obviously been preformed, there's a seam on them, and they're identical to one another. Now, I don't know if it was because the package was anonymous, no one confessed, or if it was because I had done some self-evaluating and I would have to agree that I haven't lived the perfect Christian life, so therefore you've been naughty. But I didn't like that gift very much. I really didn't. I think if somebody had, you know, given it to me and confessed who it was that gave it to me, I would have taken it as a joke. And maybe that's how it was intended, but it didn't set that way. It actually kind of hurt. But I'll just tell you that whatever this passage says, and we'll get into that in the weeks ahead, whatever it says, I have, over the course of my life, found some comfort in this passage with an understanding of the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And I'll just tell you, I have taken it traditionally to be that Paul is speaking here, and that he's speaking of himself after conversion, and that he is speaking honestly and openly about his struggle with the sinful, fleshly nature that we still have to deal with. But the truth of the matter is, I think that's been a comfort, but I also think I've allowed it to be a crutch. And so as we look into this passage, I hope it will be a help and a challenge to all of us. I'm going to ask the deacons to come at this time. What a great thing to be able to look at our lives and to examine our lives. Maybe it's not so great in the sense that we know we've blown it. But what a wonderful thing it is to recognize that when we celebrate this, you are encouraged from the Word of God to confess your sins, to openly get it right with God before you and Him, and then to partake of this event in your Christian journey where you think about what Christ has done on your behalf. And so as we start this new year, the one thing that kind of resounds in my heart and life is how gracious and merciful and forgiving God is. And we have a unique opportunity at this very moment, at the beginning of this year, to confess our sins before God and to ask Him confession means we agree with God about our sinfulness. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. But we agree with God about our sinfulness, and what a blessing it is then to know that the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we can start out a new year with our sins completely, utterly forgiven and dealt with.